Dr. Blake Wilson has been the senior pastor of Grace Bible Church in Dillon, Montana since January 2017, where the Lord has graciously weaved together his love for God's Word and the outdoors. He's married to Emily. Together they have four children. 2013, Blake graduated TMS, and then in 2022, again with his Doctor of Ministry, he's committed to expository preaching, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just unleashing God's Word and allowing the Spirit to do with it what He will in the hearts of His people. Blake and Emily were some of our best friends in seminary. We're in the first, it was in our first orientation group. Now, Karen and I were engaged, and so these two had just gotten married, and they would invite us over to their apartment. And I remember this, I bet you guys remember this. When dinner was over, there would be four options of whole pints of Ben and Jerry's ice cream. Blake and I would finish ours, then try to weasel our way into our wives. It was a fantastic time. This topic was the dissertation for Blake's doctoral work. And so we get the opportunity to be blessed by all that the Lord has done to prepare his heart and the hard work and faithfulness that Blake has put in to study God's word for our benefit. So would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Blake Wilson.
I must say it's an absolute and tremendous blessing to get to be here with each and every one of you. It's been years since Jack and I and Emily and Karen have been able to get together and to spend some time with them, and just to be with God's people around the country is truly awesome, and we're so happy to be here. I'd like to pray before I get started just one more time and ask the Lord's blessing once again this evening. Great God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful for these devoted moments in which we have the opportunity to set our minds upon you in worship. We would ask that you would go out in great power by the Holy Spirit, that indeed he would be the greatest teacher in this room, applying the truths of Scripture to our hearts unto a greater assurance of faith. May you open up your word, that we would behold pure and good and wonderful things from it. In the name of Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So I moved to Dillon, Montana in 2017, and less than a year after our time being there, I received a phone call up on a mountain after a successful hunt, and Emily called in absolute tears. I had spoken with her just 5 minutes earlier, rejoicing with one of the most successful hunts I had ever had. 5 minutes later, she called me in tears, sharing with me that my brother and my grandparents had just lost their homes during a raging wildfire in Northern California. At the time, the Camp Fire in 2017 was the most destructive fire that California had seen, with over 19,000 structures burned, 52,000 people were evacuated, and the entire town was burned to the ground. I realized at that moment, as many other moments in life show us, that things can change that fast. Moms were driving their kids to school, and before they had even gotten home from dropping them off, were racing back to the school to get their children, while families escaped through 100-foot walls of flames trying to get out of the city. Life can change in a moment. A few years later, we hit COVID, and this was kind of the time that I was doing my Doctor of Ministry, and where this doctrine and became very close to my heart, realizing how uncertain things were, how uncertain they felt. And we look out to the world around us, and we see that governments are uncertain, the economy is uncertain, School policies are uncertain. Finances are uncertain. The future is uncertain. And with uncertainty, as it grows in the hearts of people, it largely manifests itself in worry, anxiety, fear, despair, depression, and as we have seen, increasing even suicides. As a weight of uncertainty grows, it crushes the souls of those who are consumed by it. So we ask the question, and this is a question I asked, if living in such an uncertain world produces these things, is this all that there is in life? Being stranded and hopeless in an uncertain world. And when we look to Christ, we realize there is great certainty that the Christian can have. And it's because of uncertainty's devastating effects amongst Christians that I believe the doctrine of Christian assurance of faith is so necessary and powerful for us to consider. As we look to the Savior of the world, that we would know with absolute certainty that we are His, and that in this world we can have peace. Jesus said to His disciples in John 16:33, "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The world is changing, volatile, uncertain, but Christ stays the same forever. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness endures forever. His forgiveness endures forever. His perfect justice endures forever. And His sovereign rule over all creation endures forever. Christ, who never changes, is our solid foundation for unceasing assurance that gives us hope and peace in a world of tribulation. And as I thought about assurance of faith, we'll be looking at it in two aspects. The first one is, as we most commonly associate assurance of faith or assurance of salvation, and that's that we have the assurance that if we were to die today, we would be with the Lord forever in heaven. But there's a second element of assurance that we'll look more deeply into, and that's, how does assurance of faith shape you today? How does assurance of faith give you comfort so that rather than being ruled by the anxieties and despairs and uncertainties and fears of this world, you're ruled by the peace that is in Christ? So that while the world is uncertain, you can walk with great strength and confidence through them, knowing that you indeed are the Lord's. And this evening, I would like to introduce the topic of assurance of faith and its impact on the believer by asking three questions. Why talk about the assurance of faith? Number one, how does the Bible address assurance of faith? Number two, and lastly, do you have assurance of faith? And we're going to do this from 2 Peter, verses 1 through 11. And this is the text that we'll be living in for this weekend. And I'd like to read that in full. If you would pull out your Bibles and look with me at 2 Peter, verses 1 through 11, and we will read through this passage. Peter begins, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look to the first question this morning, why talk about assurance of faith? I think we can answer it rather simply. We talk about assurance of faith because the Bible talks about it. The Apostle John wrote very clearly at the end of his first letter in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And as we read here in 2 Peter 1:10, Peter writes that we would be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election, to affirm our assurance in the Lord. That is assurance of faith, the great hope that a Christian might know with absolute certainty that they have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And second, we want to talk about assurance of faith because many Christians don't have it. A person can be saved and yet not have assurance. But without assurance, it's fear and doubt and anxiety that will often fill the Christian rather than hope, peace, joy, and contentment in our Savior. Now, as Jack had shared a little bit earlier, I love doing lots of hiking in the mountains. I go off trails. I hike as far as I can go. 20 years ago, I wouldn't go nearly as far into the mountains for two reasons. Number one, there was a danger of getting lost. And number two, there was a danger of getting hurt. And I didn't want to get lost or hurt without anybody knowing where I was. Now with GPS systems, I can go wherever I want, as far into the mountains as I want, and never get lost because I know exactly where I am at all times. And I'm able to carry a unit so that if I do get hurt, I can contact search and rescue who will be there in time to help me get out. So I can go much further out into the wilderness and do so with much enjoyment and contentment. Assurance of faith is the assurity that the Christian feels, that even at the hardest and darkest times of life, we know that Christ is with us. And it's not just that the Christian will know that he will go to heaven, but that they know God is with them at each and every moment, that God is good and that his promises are sure. Third, we talk about assurance of faith because there is more to it than just knowing that you're going to heaven. Consider this promise from Paul, Philippians 4, 6-7. He writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Can you say that of yourself? That at this very moment, you are not anxious about life because the peace of God that surpasses all understanding has so filled your heart, you are overflowing. Assurance of faith not only believes with certainty that you will go to heaven, it also believes with certainty that all of God's promises as declared in Scripture are true. It believes and trusts that even in terrible circumstances, God gives hope, he gives joy, and he gives peace. Assurance of faith trusts that while there is very real hurt and pain and grief in this life, Christ is at the very center to hold his people up, that they would sit on the foundation of hope and peace and joy. How would you characterize your life today? Would you consider yourself to be a person full of hope, full of joy, full of peace, and full of contentment? Or would you lean more towards a life filled with fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, and despair? My prayer for this weekend is that you will see the glories of Christ working in and through you, so that whatever brings you to that place of fear and despair and anxiety, you might put your faith upon the Lord to rest in his hands and know the true hope and peace and contentment that is in him, that he is indeed sufficient to provide you everything you need for life and godliness today at this moment, whatever your circumstance is. That brings us to the second question. How does the Bible address assurance of faith? We'll have two points to this. The first is it addresses assurance of faith by showing us that the Christian can possess it. And number two, that the Christian must pursue it. First, the Christian can possess it. Some have said that it is prideful to be assured of your faith because we are sinful human beings, that we just can't know. But that is not an accurate assumption according to the Scriptures. Assurance is one of the Christian's greatest comforts, the comfort of knowing that you are indeed a child of God and that you have received His promises today and that you have been granted an eternal inheritance in heaven is one of the greatest comforts the Christian can rest in for peace and hope. And the entire first letter of John addresses how the believer can know that he or she is saved with absolute certainty. The Apostle John writes in 5:11-13, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And as we read again in 2 Peter, that we would be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. Christians are to take comfort in knowing that they have been saved, that they have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Christians are to take peace in knowing that as new creations in Christ, they have been adopted as children of God, and that they have received an eternal inheritance in heaven. Assurance of faith is a glorious possession for the Christian, and the Christian's assurance only gets stronger in faith as the Christian matures in Christ and the knowledge of Him. The second thing the Bible says about assurance is that you must pursue it. And I say must in that the Christian must pursue it because Peter's exhortation is more than just a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command. And in this way, the pursuit of assurance is the pursuit of faith. To pursue assurance of faith is to pursue righteousness and godliness in Christ. To pursue assurance is the ultimate reflection of a pursuit of Christ-likeness. And Peter makes this clear in two very strong statements to his readers. In 2 Peter 1:5, he says that we are to make every effort. And in 1:10, he says that we are to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. Both are imperatives or commands that call the Christian to an energetic pursuit of holiness in the power of Christ. Paul likewise gives a similar statement to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 13, verse 5, in which he writes, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" These are much more than just mere suggestions for the Christian. They are strong exhortations toward a life of love and obedience to the Savior. We preach about assurance of faith because the Bible preaches about it. And we strive for assurance of faith because the Bible commands it. And when we grow in our assurance of faith, we will experience the beauty of a pure heart filled with peace and contentment, joy, hope, life, and love in Christ. And I think we could all use more of that. And in the uncertain and fearful world around us, the world would benefit to see that true joy that exists in Christians in Christ. Next, and this is where we'll spend most of our time tonight, and that's in evaluating our assurance of faith. Which brings us to the third question, do you have assurance of faith? As you ponder this question, I'm going to give three types of assurance of faith, and I want you to honestly evaluate your life and see where you fit into these three categories. The three categories are first, a strong assurance. The second category is a weak assurance. And the third category is a false assurance. And the prayer is that over this week, you will move closer and closer to that strong and full assurance of faith. First, I want to look at those with a strong assurance of faith. In Montana, there's lots of hunting. And that requires miles and miles of hiking. And the readiness, if you're going to go way back into the mountains, the readiness to pack out a 600-pound elk. So when I'm 5 miles into the backcountry with a 600-pound animal needing to be carried out, I am much more confident when I know that I've prepared for the pack out, when I've trained hard to make this a doable process. And when I've worked hard and prepared for that moment, the pack out is always hard, but it's rewarding. I get to enjoy every moment of it. If I have not trained, though, that 100-pound pack can feel like 1,000 pounds on my back, and I dislike every moment and every step, and I tell myself, I'm never going to do this again, because the pain is so excruciating. A strong assurance of faith, then, bears the backpack of life with enduring strength. Enduring strength that even though forward progress is hard, forward progress can be made with the attitude of hope and joy and peace in Christ. Certainly some moments will be far more extreme in their difficulty, but where strong assurance endures and faith abides, you'll be able to endure those times with a confidence and a peace that surpasses all understanding. On the other hand, a weak assurance of faith will bear the backpack of life with perpetual weakness, marked by fear and worry and anxiety. Rather than being held up with the muscles of peace and contentment, you will be weighed down by the burdens of despair and hurt and doubt and fear. And indeed, we want a strong assurance of faith because a strong assurance of faith upholds us with a very contentment that Christ gives, even when we are weak in tribulations during life. How then do we strengthen our assurance of faith? How do we prepare ourselves to be strong when life is so hard? We prepare and strengthen by looking at our Savior Jesus Christ to receive true and unfading strength in Him. A strong assurance does not find strength in what you can do or what you're capable of physically or mentally. Neither does a strong assurance put ultimate trust in self or in others or in the things in this world. A strong and full assurance of faith puts ultimate trust in Jesus Christ, whose power is without limit and whose energies will never fade. The human mind is fickle and the body is weak. You can be strong one day and an absolute train wreck the next. You can wake up one morning and look in the mirror and smile to yourself and say, I like what I see. And the very next day, you can cry in disgust because you like nothing about yourself. You can feel confident one day like you can conquer the world, but the very next feel so weak, timid, and shy that you can't even look another person in the eye. Strong assurance of faith does not result from our work. It results from the work that Jesus Christ is doing in and through us. So that on the day that you can't look at yourself in the mirror out of disgust, or on that day that you feel like you don't have the strength even to get out of bed, you press forward because your strength is not in your flesh. Your endurance comes from your unwavering faith in who Christ is and what He is doing in you. Strong assurance of faith, then, is grounded upon truth and not feeling. In the Bible are factual truths that declare the person and work of the triune God in redemptive history, that declare all the promises that God bestows upon the believers and all of God's judgments against the sinful and evil world. The factual truths of Scripture, then, should be what drives and motivates our feelings rather than the unpredictable events of this world. A life driven by feeling will never be at rest because feelings are always fluctuating. Feelings fluctuates, we could say, like the temperatures during spring in Montana. In the morning, you'll be in your t-shirt. In the afternoon, it will be snowing. And that evening, you'll be in your t-shirt again. You never know if it will be hot or snowing, and some days you get both. On the other hand, the life lived by factual truths as proclaimed in Scripture stand upon the unshakable rock that can never be moved and is never altered by the fluctuating temperatures of the world's evil. And just so that we're clear, to live according to factual truths in the Bible doesn't mean being devoid of feeling. Rather, the one depending upon God will experience the deepest sentiment of feeling in its purest form. The goal should never be to stop feeling. Rather, our goal should be to experience feeling to their fullest, but in Christ. And that happiness when feeling and knowing that we are Christ is beyond anything that this world can ever provide. And if we are to experience the fullness of feeling as grown by the Holy Spirit, we would see it manifested in this way, through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which are the fruits of the Spirit. And these are the feelings, ultimately, that we want to live by, that we want to stand upon as our foundation. And we pursue those in Christ. A full assurance of faith waters these fruits regularly so that they grow to their fullest, that we might draw strength from them. This contrasts with the feelings which are so often shaped by the unpredictability and evils of this world. When our feelings are driven by the world, they result in aggression, fear, anger, worry, and doubt. These feelings then do not feed from the springs of life in Jesus, but rather they have their roots sunk deep into the tar pits of fallen creation. But praise be to God that we don't have to draw our strength from tar pits of this fallen world. Because Christ came to redeem, He came to save, He came to make us new and deliver us unto a new and better life and way. And that better way is etched into the pages of Scripture so that when we worship in truth. For our worship is in spirit and truth. John 4:24. Paul observes an excellent example for this kind of living, provides an excellent example for this kind of living. He was strong in faith, and he lived by faith and lived by truth. He learned how to not allow his weaknesses to plunge him into feelings of despair. And he learned how to boast in his weakness, so that because of his weakness, Paul would see the power of Christ. Paul learned to see trials not as wrecking balls meant to break him, but rather to see trials as a catapult moving him closer to Jesus Christ. Paul exercised his faith like an athlete. He was laser-focused, disciplined, and ready at all times to honor Christ. He stated in 1 Corinthians 9:26-27, "I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul was a trainer also, so that he would teach others how to exercise their faith like elite athletes. He told Timothy, "Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Weakness, it wasn't a threat to Paul, because even as Paul was weak, he was strong in Christ. Jesus told Paul, when he asked the thorn to be removed from his side, Christ said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Because Christ's grace was sufficient and his power was made perfect in weakness, Paul used his weaknesses as a reason to boast in Christ and to praise Christ, saying, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Strong assurance of faith trusts that even in our greatest weaknesses, Christ's power is being displayed in ways we cannot even begin to comprehend. When Paul was physically and mentally strong, he was strong in Christ. And when Paul was physically and mentally weak, he was still strong because he was strong in Christ. Paul's strength was never his own, so that he relied upon his own flesh and blood, but rather his strength was always drawn from the power of Christ working in and through him. Strong and full assurance of faith rests in the strength and power of Christ, for when we are weak, he is strong. Strong assurance then depends upon Christ. We draw our strength not out of the flesh, but out of the endless wells of Christ's glory and mercy. So that like Paul, we can say, "I have learned that whatever situation I am in, to be content." He said, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Philippians 4:11-13. This is that strong assurance of faith. And we'll notice Paul's demeanor, his faith in every situation. He says that he has learned. He's learned, he's trained. He's learned that whatever situation he is in, to be content. with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, or calamities, Paul learned the secret of contentment through the power of Christ. And this describes those with a strong assurance of faith. And as you look at your life, would you define yourself as one with a strong assurance of faith, one who is content in the glories of Christ and the work that he has accomplished in you for today to show you that peace which surpasses all understanding? This brings us to the second element of assurance of faith, and that is those with little assurance of faith. There was a father in the Bible, and he faced every father's nightmare. His child was possessed by a violent demon. Helpless to do anything, the father would watch the demon throw his child into the fire or into the water to destroy him. At other times, the demon would take control of that child's body and make it convulse and roll around on the ground, foam at the mouth, and grind the teeth. And when the disciples came to pray for the boy, the demon fought even harder, making the boy cease up, making him rigid, making him grind his teeth. The disciples could do nothing to cast out the demon out of the boy. So when the father saw Jesus approach, his faith was weak. He had heard great stories of all the things Jesus had done and all the miracles that had occurred through him. But for his boy, nothing seemed to work. So when the father saw Jesus, he approached him and said, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on my son." His doubt was evident when he said, "If you can." His lack of confidence was the first thing communicated when he asked, "If you can," to the Creator of the world. Uncertainty and reservation overwhelmed his spirit when he looked to the Creator of the universe and questioned him, "If you can." The father had hope, but it was small. The father had faith, but it was weak. The father heard of what Christ had done for others, but had little assurance that that same work could be done for him and his son. And I believe that father's lack of assurance of faith identifies with many Christians whose hope is small, whose faith is weak, who look at God as being willing to help others, but maybe unwilling or able to help them personally. These Christians face hardship in life with little to no assurance that God has the power to bring them through a trial and to produce even good out of it. Have you ever questioned the goodness of God? You're struggling financially. You're struggling relationally. You're struggling physically. Something terrible has happened in your life, or something terrible has happened in the life of someone you love and care about. Have you ever been angry at God? Maybe you had a plan that wasn't the same as God's. And because it didn't occur the way you desired, you resented the Lord. Maybe you know that God can do anything, but because he didn't do what you wanted, you blame him. Hardship has become overwhelming, and you don't know how to take the next step. And because you feel blind, you accuse God of wrong, or maybe determine that he's unloving. Have you ever felt that God was ignoring you? You pray and pray and pray, and all you get is silence. Have you ever felt like God's love maybe has ran out for you because you've sinned again and again and again, and because of your sin, you despise yourself and you hate yourself for your sin, and because of your own hatred for your sin and for yourself, you think this is the way that God must see me, and you feel like God looks at you with that same disgust so that you can even hardly even pray to him because you're so ashamed for that sin. We have enough trouble in our flesh alone to battle these doubts, but there's another who will scheme and lie with all of his might to turn our hearts and minds from God. Satan, the devil, will do all that he can to tempt God's children to doubt God, to be angry at God, to misunderstand God, so that uncertainty creeps in and overwhelms the Christian with weak assurance of faith that God is all that he says he is. He will do everything he can to use your hurt and your pain to have a wrong understanding of God. But if we're going to have full assurance of faith, we must recognize these lies and refute these lies about God when they come. For God is perfect and He is holy. God can do no wrong. God has a purpose in all that happens. Even in the most difficult of situations, God is working in and through His children, and this is the assurance we have. He is working in and through you. He has a plan. He is full of forgiveness and grace to those who call upon His Son, Jesus Christ. For in Christ alone is there eternal life and salvation. That we would look upon Christ in faith to cut through the lies and to cut through the fog and cut through the hardships of life to see the source of true hope and true peace. As we go back to that father in the Bible, in Mark chapter 9, who asked Jesus, if you can, Jesus responds with a gentle rebuke to the father saying, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. In other words, there is nothing that Jesus Christ cannot do, and the man was rebuked for his doubt. The beauty of this story is what the father does after Jesus' gentle rebuke. Mark writes that immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus then freed the boy from the demon. And it's that statement of the Father, I believe, help my unbelief, that I want you to hold on to in those moments of doubt and lack of assurance of faith. So that when you feel the devil's lies take hold of your hearts and the pain and hardship of the world is overwhelming and you begin to doubt the goodness of God and His love for you, you would cry out like the Father and pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And place your hope in the Savior's deliverance. Christians can possess both a strong assurance and a weak assurance. Some can even question if they're saved. So as we speak about a strong assurance versus a weak assurance, it's not to distinguish Christians from non-Christians. Both those with strong and weak assurance are children of God. What distinguishes then those with a strong assurance from those with a weak assurance is the quality the believer lives in during this walk of life. The quality for a Christian with a strong assurance of faith will be filled with hope, joy, peace, love, and contentment. The very qualities we desire and want more of. On the other hand, the quality of life in a Christian with weak assurance of faith will be plagued by doubt, despair, worry, anxiety, and questions about the goodness of God with a lack of hope. The things we want to be rid of. I want to give an illustration used by Joel Beakey concerning that quality of life the Christian lives in a strong versus a weak assurance of faith. Joel Beakey writes, a prisoner can see the sun through a small hole in the prison wall or through a prison window. A free man walking in the open air will also see the sun. There's a great difference between these two men. One is in prison, but the other is free. The object of their sight is the same, the sun. And so it is with believers. Some believers, weak in faith, often feel as if they are in prison. And yet their eyes are looking out the prison window through the opening in the prison walls. They are gazing at the Son of Righteousness, and though they feel bound, their heart and hope and expectation still goes out to Him. He is the object of their faith. Those, however, who have more assurance walk in the liberty and joy of the gospel with their hearts fixed more habitually and thoroughly on Christ. Their spiritual health is much stronger, and their joy is more full. And as we grow in our assurance, we would want to look to Christ, to look to the Son, not through the prison cell of life, but in the open air and freedom that we have in our Savior. And my prayer this weekend is that we will grow more and more in our assurance of faith, trusting with greater confidence the wonderful promises of God and to see the freedom that we have in Him, so that the quality of our life doesn't have to be bound up in the prison cells of a fallen and uncertain world. And whatever questions, whatever needs we have, our answer is found in Christ and our pursuit of Him. In Christ, we know that we are God's children. And God loves you as His child more deeply than any parent could ever love their own child. And God is working in you a goodness beyond your understanding, beyond your comprehension, because He loves and cares for you as His child. But before we end tonight, there's one more kind of assurance that we must address, and it's that false assurance of faith. And false assurance of faith is rightly a terrifying doctrine, because false assurance is the doctrine that there are people who believe they are Christians, and yet they have not truly committed their lives to Jesus Christ and believed in Him as Lord and Savior. Jesus established this reality in a most terrifying way. And I'm going to read what I would consider to be one of the most frightening passages in Scripture as it relates to people with false assurance. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus writes, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" To think that there will be people who believed they were in Christ, and yet when they meet Jesus on judgment day, will be cast out of heaven because they never truly believed, forces us to think very seriously about our faith. Do you claim to be a Christian because this is the way you've grown up? You claim to be a Christian because you haven't lived any differently throughout your life? Do you claim to be a Christian because that's what your spouse is, and this makes peace in the home? Do you claim to be a Christian because the church is where you find your friends are? This is where you find fellowship, so you're here at the church. Or do you claim to be a Christian because you feel loved amongst the people of God, and the church gives you a sense of peace? Or do you claim to be a Christian because you have indeed placed your faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone? And having believed, does your life reflect that of a Christian, with new desires and new patterns of life that seek to glorify God in all things? Concerning false assurance, we could take Judas as an example. He bore all the signs of a genuine disciple. From the outside, Judas was just like any of the other disciples. He walked with Jesus, he ministered to people, he performed miracles. Yet in the end, he resolved that Jesus was a liar and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And for that reason, Jesus called him a devil in John 6, 70. How can someone have false assurance? I was at a youth conference, and there are those moments in our youth that stand out in our minds. This was one. And a young student raised his hand and asked the pastor, "You mean, if I want to be saved and have assurance, all I have to do is say a prayer?" And the pastor said, "Absolutely, that's it. That's all you need to do. Just say this prayer." And the student looked at him and in front of everyone said, "You mean to tell me that if I say this prayer, I can continue to party? I can continue to drink? I can continue to sleep with my girlfriend, drink beer, and do whatever I want and be assured that I'll go to heaven?" And the pastor said, "Yes, absolutely." I knew at that moment something was off, and I hope you recoil in the same way that I did. False assurance is the deception that one is saved when in fact the person has never truly believed in Jesus Christ and humbly given themselves to Him as Lord and Savior. Anyone can say a prayer of salvation, but apart from genuine faith in Jesus Christ, a prayer does not save. Faith in Jesus saved. And faith must arise from a heart that has been divinely operated upon by the Holy Spirit to effect that true belief in the Savior. And true assurance of faith doesn't allow sin to exist freely amongst the one who has been made new in Christ. Those in Christ will hate the sin because it offends the Savior and holy God. One can be religious. One can be religious and be a good person according to the standards of the world. One can be a religious and good person who goes to a Christian church. One can be all these things yet still not know Jesus because they are doing them not out of faith, but because the church gives them something they desire. A true relationship doesn't result from doing good things like going to church. A true relationship with Jesus results from faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. A true relationship with Jesus results from believing that eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone. And a true relationship with Jesus is displayed in the life of a believer through a love for Jesus that loves the Savior and loves the things the Savior loves, so that out of glad obedience of the heart, one hears the words of Jesus, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," and loves Christ and keeps his commandments with gladness, knowing that this is what honors the Lord and this is where true contentment and peace comes from. Good works can never merit salvation, but good works will flow from the one who has genuinely been saved. Full assurance of faith, then, trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. True assurance recognizes that you are a sinner and there is no good thing that you can resolve to be at peace with God on your own. There's not enough church to attend, prayer to lift up, Bible to read, or good service projects to complete that will make you a good person, which God will accept. Jesus alone lived the perfect life without sin that we could not live. Only Jesus died the once for all and perfect sacrifice for sin, bearing one time God's eternal wrath and judgment, the wrath and judgment that we deserve. And only Jesus Christ arose from the grave on the third day to conquer the power of sin and death. And only Jesus can appease the Father's wrath against sin and please the Father with his perfect righteousness. And only those who have been covered by the life of Christ can be at peace with the Father. Only faith in Jesus opens the narrow gate to the narrow road of salvation, where Jesus forgives the sinful heart and makes it new. As Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. So when we examine our hearts to be sure of our faith, we examine to test that we are not in the church because it gives us something in this life, but we are here because we have been made new in Christ, united to his body, made a child of God. So Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And if upon examination you realize, I'm not saved, because I've been in the church and doing religion for selfish reasons, this is not a bad thing. This is the greatest gift in the world, because this is Christ opening your hearts to show you his Son, that true faith might bring you into that saving relationship with Christ where there is assurance in this uncertain world. And my prayer is that everyone in this room would indeed see and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, that for all eternity we might enjoy one another's fellowship. And what a glorious eternity and reunion that will be with our Lord and Savior. Faith in Jesus Christ opens the door to heaven and assurance of faith strengthens us to live bold and bright lives in Jesus Christ as we await our heavenly inheritance, so that we, like Paul, might say, to live as Christ and to die as gain. The world needs hope, and it's looking to the wrong place. In Christ, may we be bright lights that show the genuine assurance and the genuineness contentment and the genuine peace that we find in our Savior. And I want to leave you this evening with a quote from Puritan William Spurstow that I think helps us visualize what happens as we grow in our assurance of faith. William Spurstow writes this: "When you first walk outside in the country late at night, you look up into the sky and see a few stars. But the longer you gaze up at the sky and your eyes get increasingly used to the light, to the night light, the more stars you see, until the whole firmament from every quarter with a numberless multitude of stars is richly enameled as with so many golden studs. So when Christians begin to meditate on God's promises, the number of promises and the light coming from them may at first seem to be small and weak, so as to be insufficient to quell the fears and dispose our darkness. But when we read and meditate further and begin to see the thousands of promises in the Scripture together with the bright light that shines from them clearly and distinctly, our souls are then ravished and filled with delight and assurance. Then it is as if Christ and we meet together with assured joy in the promises that speak assurance to our souls in Him." As we look to our Savior and the great gift of assurance that He gives through His Son, may our eyes be opened to the thousands of beautiful and brilliant promises that God gives to His children. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for this time that we can set our eyes upon You. And Lord, our faith is weak. And we would ask that in our weakness and unbelief, You would give us great strength and great assurance. Bless us this weekend, we pray, in Your Son. Open our eyes that we would behold pure and wonderful things in Him, and mature and grow our assurance of faith, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.